Good morning, boys and girls. This morning I want to talk to you about being a missionary. I have a picture to show you. This is our border collie, Queenie. Can you see her? What is she doing in this picture?
A doggy.
It's a doggy. What is she doing in the picture?
I don't know.
Look at her face.
She's tired.
Yeah, she might be tired.
Does she look happy?
Yes.
She's smiling.
Well.
And when we got Queenie and we would take her for walks, people would pass us on the street and they would look at us and they would smile and they would say, "Your dog is so happy, she's smiling." And they would look so happy. And when we take her for rides in the car, she hangs out the window. And people will look at her, and they will smile, and some people will point at her and say, "Look at that dog." And they always look so happy.
Really?
Really. Queenie is being a missionary for God, and she doesn't even know it. So I'm going to tell you a little story that will help you understand what I mean. Before our family moved to Sutherland, where we live now, we lived in a little town up the freeway called Yonkala. And after we moved there and got settled, there were two people that I especially noticed. There was a woman who lived with her son at the end of town, the far end of town, and there was a man who lived with his wife in an apartment close to our house. And the reason I noticed these two people a lot is because they never smiled. They looked grumpy, and they looked so sad, and my heart felt sad for them because I wondered why they were so unhappy. Well, my family on my dad's side is German, and if you know anything about German people are very strong-willed and stubborn. And so I decided I am going to smile at them and say hello every time I see them until I get a smile out of them and see if I can make them happy.
I agree.
Well, I would run, and as I ran around our town, I would run right by the lady's house at the end of town where she lived with her son. And she would walk from the place where she worked, which was the grocery store, and she would walk back and forth from the grocery store to her house. And I would pass her on my run, and I would smile, and I would say, "Hello, have a nice day." Guess what she'd do? She wouldn't even look at me. Sometimes she would look away, and I felt so sad for her. And so I would pray for her, "God, please help her to be happy. Please help her to find you." And same with the man. As I walked around our neighborhood, I would see him, and I would say hello, and he wouldn't even look at me. But I kept saying hello to them and wishing them a good day and praying for them. And finally, when I passed the lady on my run one day, I said hello, and she said, "Hi." And that was it. And same with the man. And then I kept saying hello, and one day I passed her, and she said, "Hi." And then one day it was, "Hello, and you have a good day too." And with the man, it was the same thing. And when his wife was sick and we took them some food, the man even talked to us. And he seemed happy for a time.
Really?
So you could be a missionary just by smiling. And we have a lady in our church that all of you know. And if you come very early to Sabbath school, you will hear this lady every week. She whistles and she sings, and you know who she is, and you don't even have to see her face. Does anybody know who that is?
It's Mrs. Perkins.
Mrs. Perkins, and there's another one too. Do you know the other one?
Who's Mrs. Perkins?
It's Margie Cruz.
It's Margie Cruz, and she says hello to every single person when she gets here in the morning. So if you come extra early, you can hear Teacher Margie say hello to you. So you can be a missionary. It doesn't cost you a dime. You don't have to go anywhere. You just have to show your beautiful smile, and you can make somebody's day totally turn around. So today, I have a Sabbath assignment for you. Before you leave church today or sometime throughout your day, find somebody who especially looks sad, say hello to them, wish them a good day, and you are doing God's work and sharing his love with them. Okay.
Teacher Margie is,
she's a good teacher, huh?
Really?
Can we bow our heads and let me pray for you? Dear Father in heaven, we just thank you that you share your love with us. You've given us all beautiful smiles to share with each other. You've given us love. We ask that you would help each of these boys and girls and all of us big people to share your love with others, to be missionaries where we are. And we will give you the honor and the glory, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please pick up.
Good morning. I am not Timmy and Richie. I'm only the Richie part of that. We'll be up here in a sec. I just wanted to thank you for letting us be here with you. What we were singing along, and I leaned over to Timmy. I said, "Listen, you all ought to take this on the road. You sing so beautifully." And she said, "Yeah, that's not normal." The other churches we go to, you really do.
You guys sing much better than average.
Yes.
We travel a fair bit, and you sing better than average.
So there, you're above average in Roseburg. It's good to be here. Thank you so much for having us come, and we've enjoyed. Last night, we had a wonderful group, and just enjoy the smiling faces. And I just want to say again, just kind of give permission. You're a pretty pale group of people. Feel free to connect with any inner energy you may have when we're teaching. We enjoy groups that talk back, okay? So feel free to say amen, nod your head, other than, you know, going to sleep, and smile. That helps us. So just feel free to be involved that way. By the way, if you don't have a workbook and you're planning to stay for the afternoon, raise your hand and we'll get you a workbook. If you're just going to be here for church, you can write on the back of your bulletin. But if you're going to stay for the rest of the afternoon, we want you to have that workbook. So anybody? All right. These deacons are on it. There's one in the back. Right here. We got one hand in the very back row. If we can get one workbook back there, then we'll be set. Okay. I do need to apologize up front. I think I may have communicated poorly. We pulled a fast one on you. Ladies, what the bulletin says we're going to talk about is not what we're going to talk about. So I just want to see a show of hands. Ladies, what we're going to talk about right now, we are going to talk about biblical submission in marriage. How many of you women are really, really feeling excited right now? I've got one. She's smiling and jumping up and down.
I'm seeing some chuckles and some...
That's all right. Hang in there. It'll be good stuff. You won't regret being here. So if you're looking at the topic and what we're about to do and you're feeling like running for the door, don't.
And just to give you a moment of backstory, when we were actually asked to create this for Mother's Day, actually, at our church, and as we sat down to study so that we would be giving a good, accurate portrayal of what the Bible says about submission, I started to cry. And I'm not a big crier, but I was very concerned that what we were going to study was going to have really big and awful implications to my life. And it did, except for not awful. Big implications in a good way. So if you have feelings of anxiety rising in you right now, just set them down for the moment. You can always pick them back up later if you need to. But for now, I think you're going to find that God is the giver of good gifts, and submission is even one of those.
So let me ask you a question, and I expect a real audible answer, okay? Ladies, when you think of the term submission, what do you think of? Not the filtered, oh, that wouldn't sound nice in church. What do you think of? Slavery! Mm-hmm. She and he both agree. By the way, guys, men usually get themselves in trouble answering this question. If you weren't listening, men, I said, ladies, When you think of the term submission, what do you think of? So ladies, what else? What? Nice and loud. I can almost hear you. Respect. Okay. I'll get a microphone if I have to. This man's going to take his life into his hands right here. There you go. We're gonna take that with us. Thank you for sharing that, mm-hmm. sir. Chinese wisdom. Ladies, anybody else? When you think of submission, what comes to mind?
A lot of work.
There are a few honest souls in the room. Thank you. Anybody else? What, obedience? We asked this question at a camp meeting last summer. We were teaching at a camp meeting. We asked this question, and a lady off to the side over here, when I said, what do you think of when you think of submission? She looked at me, and to say she growled, I don't know if that would be an overstatement, maybe a hair. She said, I don't like Paul so much. And I looked at her, and I said, you know what? Hang in there, sister. I think you might feel differently about Paul by the time we're done. So we've been sharing some of our story. This is one of those stories. We were on a family vacation with Timmy's folks. They'd paid for the vacation, which was nice. We were on a family vacation, and I began to feel some old, familiar emotions start to rise in me. Now, we'd been on a road to recovery for some time. But I began to feel some old familiar emotions rising me, anger and different things. And to be honest, I did. I took some time to pray, to try to understand what I was feeling. But that evening, Timmy and I had some time alone. We went out on the balcony overlooking the ocean at this place we were staying. And we sat in those little, you know, those little white plastic resort chairs that they bought at Walmart. We sat in a couple of those out looking over the ocean. And I began to share as clearly as I could what I thought was going on. And I shared with Timmy that I was feeling disrespected and dishonored. To be honest, I was feeling out of control and I wanted it to stop. I wanted her to submit to my perspective, to my leadership, and everything would be fine.
Should I just sit down now?
Everything will not be well for you, sir, by the time we're done. But that's all right. You can deal with that on your own, I guess. Let me just pause for a moment. Gentlemen, this might be a good message for you to sit quietly with a smile on your face. At least for the first half. There's always at least one that gets in such big trouble when we start out on this message. So, as I spoke, I became more passionate. And at one point, I remember we were sitting there together. At one point, I pounded my arm on the arm of her chair, making a point. When that conversation was done, she sensed anger, and I felt relief. I'd gotten a few things off my chest. The next day of vacation was miserable for her, but to be honest, much better for me. Because I'd kind of gotten it out there. I was feeling a lot better. And that next evening, we talked again, and after that conversation, we both felt better, but I wasn't sure that she really got it.
And the reality was, I hadn't got it. I had heard the words he had said. He was saying he felt like my choices were disrespectful, that I needed to submit to him as our family leader. But I couldn't see how I wasn't submitting. I hadn't even seen that there were choices that I should have made that I didn't make. He was right. I truly didn't get it. I heard the words. I could not connect them to our reality.
Now, it wasn't actually until we'd gotten home that I began to understand more fully what was going on, and we had another conversation. You see, we had been in Cabo San Lucas, Mexico, over spring break. Do I need to say more? I was surrounded by the reality of Cabo and spring break. And in case you don't know what that means skin and alcohol. And I, frankly, just being honest, I was having a hard time keeping my eyes where they belonged and my thoughts in godly places. And I was sensitive to the fact that our firstborn son was there with us. He was just a little guy. I didn't want him growing up thinking this environment was normal. But I didn't put all that together until we got home. And frankly, when I shared that with Timmy, not only did she get it, she immediately came up with a solution to the problem that we both loved. She's really better at solving problems than I am. Amen.
His first attempt at sharing this with me didn't go as well as he had hoped. And that's because angry sharing about me not following his leadership doesn't really encourage me to want to lead. It doesn't, submission can't exist in a climate of tyranny. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It doesn't lead to solutions, and it really doesn't set me up well, or any of you, I'm just guessing, to submit to his leadership.
Now, it may come as a shock to some of you, because most of you have only spent maybe a couple hours with us at this point. Most of you have heard us for like 3 minutes. But it may come as a shock to you that there are two strong-willed, independent, bullheaded, sinful human beings in the Brower household.
And surely it must be the children. No.
Obviously. But you know what? God is teaching us what it means to be in relationship with Him, what it means to become one, and we are willing students. So we would like to share with you this morning some of what God has been teaching us. We're not done. We have not arrived. But we'd like to share with you some of what He's been teaching us on this topic.
So this may seem like a kind of funny message to have during a Sabbath morning, and it is kind of a thorny topic, and that's why some of the interesting comments have come up as we started. But we really believe it's an everyone topic. So we're going to be talking to both men and women because this is not just a women's issue. This is an everyone issue. So we will be addressing both men and women, but stay tuned, and you may find some interesting new things.
If you have your Bibles with you, please open them up again to Ephesians Chapter 5, we're going to spend the majority of our time right in this passage this morning, and I would like to read it to you once again. You've heard it from one translation. I'm going to give it to you now from another. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, and this is how it reads. Wives, submit. No, someone said, no, no, no. Okay, fine. Wives, submit to your husbands. As to the Lord. some of you are going to go home wounded.
No, I just want to say, we were presenting this message, and one of the people, when we said, you know, what do you think of submission, his comment was, 42 years of waiting for it. And then he kind of got this, you could see the blood rising, just when he says, I think I better go find my wife. and he walked out.
So here it is. This is the word of the Lord right here, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And if you're waiting for it to get better, here goes. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior.
If you're anything like me, I have really struggled to get past the first verse of this. And as I said, as we started to prepare for this, I cried because I was afraid of what the implications to my life might be. The kind of thoughts that go through my head were, he won't lead well. He's not home enough to even know what we need. I have a clear understanding of this situation. What if he won't take my needs into consideration? What if he just wants me home pregnant in the kitchen?
Amen.
Barefoot. Yeah, that's going to go over well. You know, the list could go on and on. Many of us women have learned early in life that if we are to have good things, we have to get them for ourselves. If we are going to be taken care of, we have to manipulate the environment to make it happen. That perspective may come from wounding, life experience, the curse in Genesis, or all of the above. But unfortunately, that outlook on life, though very logical from our history, will never bring us lasting happiness.
Now, as we're reading through this passage, here in the middle of Ephesians, Paul quotes Genesis. So keep your finger in Ephesians 5. We're going to jump back for just a moment to Genesis chapter 2. We've spent a lot of time already in our first two sessions, if you've been with us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Paul quotes this in Ephesians. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
They were united into one flesh. They felt no shame or anger or misunderstanding or sadness. But it only takes two verses for the serpent to wheedle his way in and cast doubt on that, and to just effectively nuance to Eve, there is something good that is being withheld from you. But don't worry, you can get it yourself. That good thing that is being kept from you, you don't have to rely on God to get it. Just reach out your hand. You can make it happen.
Ladies, I just want to appeal to your hearts for a moment as we dive into this topic. The lie that the enemy spoke to Eve that day in the garden, he is still speaking to women today. I believe that at the core, at the heart of many of the issues emotionally that you ladies struggle with when we talk about this issue is the same belief that Eve chose that day, that God can't be trusted for who he says he is, and that God can't be trusted to have our best interest at heart. It is that disbelief in the goodness of God, ladies, that leads us to grasp for those good things our own, on our own, and grasp for them by ourselves. I believe that a lack of submission is grounded in the fear that God can't be trusted. And we're still struggling with that same root sin today.
I have wrestled very deeply with that fear. And there's nothing like the topic of submission to make me question, is God really good? How many of you guys have had challenges in your marriage at some point when it comes to finances? Exactly.
Yeah. Who hasn't?
And, you know, I don't know about you, but we have some challenges based off of who's making the money and who's spending it, should it go there, and I mean, all those things that should happen. And at this specific time in our lives, I was paying the bills, and Richie was spending the money.
It was perfect.
It was not perfect. And I thought I should have more say, because I was the one who was trying to make everything stretch to the different places it needed to. And I didn't really agree with him, and I took it to God, and I was very whiny about it. God, he's this, he's that, he's not paying attention, you need to do something. And God didn't move the way I thought he should. So I kind of strapped on my little junior Holy Spirit badge that isn't something that God gave me, for the record. And I decided to take it upon myself to communicate to my husband God's will for his life. And that is not submission, just in case you're wondering. And it doesn't really increase oneness, and it doesn't increase marital happiness either. And that's because that's not what God intended.
Now, I want to take a few minutes to talk to the men in the room. We said we were going to talk on both sides of the equation, and so I want to speak, men, to you and some of what I am learning on this journey. And I just want to begin by saying that biblical submission, men, really starts with the man of the house. Men have held some very incredibly misguided understandings of this topic of biblical submission. The reason that we do a presentation on submission is that we do evaluations everywhere we go, and this topic kept coming up as a major point of pain in our churches. Men have got some really warped ideas, and there's some people out there preaching things about biblical submission that are frankly not biblical. And when you add to that some cultural bias, depending on what culture you may come from, you've got a recipe for some serious disaster in homes and misunderstandings on this area of submission. So I'm going to be up front right now, guys, and just say that there may be some of you in the room today who believe some very misguided things on the topic of submission. And I'm just going to be right out front honest and say, this is my goal for you. My goal is to mess with your mind at least enough to cause you to go home, open up your Bible, and study it for yourself. Fair enough? Okay. So I'm just telling you right now where I'm headed with this. There's three things that God's been teaching me about submission that I want to share with you men. Number one, biblical submission, men, in the family circle absolutely begins with the man of the house if he calls himself a believer. Absolutely. And what does that mean? Men, we must submit our wishes and desires to God and receive His love and tenderness before we are ready to provide Christ-like headship in our homes. Does that make sense? We've got to do that. That's where it begins. So the man takes his hurts and injustices to Jesus and finds strength and healing there. You know, I've had a chance to work with a fair number of men that are struggling in their marriages, and it's always the same thing. We're all wired the same. At some point, they'll look at me and say, look, I've been doing all this hard work to love my wife better. When's she going to start? It's just a matter of time before the finger goes, womp, back to her, right? But guys, that's not it. Jesus didn't say, love her good unless she doesn't turn the corner in 60 days, right? He just said, here's how I want you to treat her. Here's how I want you to lead. See, the biblical admonition to men is what? It says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. I remember there was a season in our marriage when we were in the darkest season of our marriage. Timmy had left to go do some intensive counseling for a period of weeks. It ended up being 5 weeks she was gone, just work through some stuff. And I joined her for one of those weeks. That was part of the plan. And I remember we spent a lot of time with a lot of different counselors during that time. And I remember sitting down one day with this young counselor who was also a pastor. His name was Matt. And Matt looked at me and he said, Richie, let's just open our Bibles and see what God's counsel is to us as husbands and how you're supposed to love Timmy. And I thought to myself, okay. I'm a pastor. I've been to seminary. I've heard all this stuff. Sure. Let's go. So we open the Bible to to Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. And he's reading along. I'm going, yeah. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. All right, good stuff. And then he read the next phrase. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I don't remember anything else Matt said that day. My brain blew up. Because suddenly I saw the contrast between how I was loving my wife and how Christ loved you and me. Because the way that God responds to ornery, contentious people who call themselves his followers is that he picks up a basin and he takes off his cloak. And with that basin and towel, he kneels down and he washes their feet. You won't find that model of leadership in any business literature I'm aware of. That is a uniquely Christian perspective on what it means to lead. And gentlemen, I just want to tell you, I can say it by experience as well as men and women that we've had the privilege of talking with, when we learn to lead like that, we won't have to convince her to follow. Amen, ladies? Amen. Number two, gentlemen, we are not, nor ever can be, the final authority to our wives. Are you with me? We are not and never can be the final authority to our wives. Why? Because every believer must answer to whom? God, for themselves. Therefore, our wives must answer to Christ. He is the final authority to her. We are not. Number two. Number three, and this is a hard one. Gentlemen, we must put away anger. Many of us struggle with anger at one level or another. Some of the angriest men I've known are very mild and placid in public, i.e. church, and demons at home, behind closed doors. But gentlemen, I just want to tell you something. No woman feels safe around an angry man. God has designed them a certain way. He has put them together emotionally a certain way, and no woman feels safe around an angry man. It does something to her. Everything that God designed a woman to be and do is stifled and squelched by anger. That's why, in the very passage talking to women about submitting to their husbands, Paul addresses anger with the men, saying, "After all, no one ever hated his own body." That's verse 29. And then over in Colossians 3:19, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." We must put away anger. It destroys oneness. It destroys the one we love. And when we think about leadership and submission, gentlemen, if we want to lead in our homes, we must lead without anger.
Part of our experience is that we were able to identify that there was something wrong in our marriage. We could even kind of figure out what, but then we started to get a roadmap of where we wanted to go before we got the traction to actually get the car in motion. And that caused some fairly large problems. And this one in the area of leadership and submission will likely be kind of eye-opening.
Yeah, by the way, this is not a how-to story, just so you know. I have always wanted to live in the country. In fact, my dream picture since I was a young boy was to live in the mountains, grow my own food, farm with horses, and go to town once every 6 months to buy salt and toilet paper.
Doesn't that sound delightful?
We have actually found, we've been doing some packing at our house. We're getting ready to sell our house, and we actually found a paper that I wrote, I think, in seventh or eighth grade, outlining my plans for living off-grid, growing my own food, and farming with horses, all right? I wrote more of those in high school and still more in college. This dream has never died. Now, I didn't marry somebody who wanted to go to town twice a year for salt and toilet paper. I married somebody who likes hanging around people, thinks that's probably a good thing. But as Timmy and I were in our ministry and struggling in our marriage, we started attending various meetings talking about marriage and family topics. And I remember we went to some meetings, and one of the things they talked about in those meetings was they talked about the value of country living. How many of you ever heard a presentation on country living? And you know what I said? Hallelujah! Solar panels, here I come.
And I looked at him and said, "Don't we already live in the country? I mean, we had a farmhouse, and it wasn't even square, which means it must be old, and it was in 3.5 acres, and it was far 15 minutes from town, and that's the country."
I could see my neighbor's house.
I apologize.
So I listened to these presentations, and they said good things. Live in the country. It's a better place to raise kids. The water is cleaner. The air is fresher. You can hear the voice of God better. And I thought, yes, we're moving to the country. So actually about that time, our firstborn son came along. And I got to make sure I'm telling the right story here. Yes, I am. Our firstborn son came along. And, you know, there was actually plenty of room for the three of us in our house. But what we discovered is that when you have your first child, and he's the first grandchild, it's not just three of you, it's you and all the grandparents, right? They all want to come and stay the weekend or the week or the month or whatever. And so we started thinking about where we were living, and it was on 3.5 acres in a beautiful spot. But the county road that ran in front of our house had just been designated a rural arterial. That's Washington speak for there's going to be a lot of houses building up out here. And so, and there was other issues. And so we decided that it was time to sell our home and move somewhere else. So we put our house up for sale, and the Lord blessed big time. We caught the bubble just before it went like this. And in fact, our realtor told us later, if you had sold your house 30 days later, you would not have gotten the price you got. So that went really well. And now all of a sudden, we are mommy, daddy, and baby, and we're homeless. And fortunately, we had some church members who had an apartment in their barn. No, but this is good. They live further out in the country than we did, like 20 minutes further away. And they had a horse barn, one of those pole buildings, and on one side there was the horses, in the middle there was the hay, and then there was us.
And it was in a place called Elk, Washington. Do not move places named after animals. It's bad. It bodes very poorly.
So we moved into this little 700-foot apartment next to the horses, and to say it was a good experience would be a bald-faced lie. Timmy was completely miserable. In fact, I would say she was depressed because now she's way out in the sticks with a baby and nap schedules, and her nearest friends are about an hour and 20 minutes away on the other side of the city we were pastoring in. I, on the other hand, am getting happier because we're moving closer to my goal. In fact, I thought, you know, another 45 minutes up the road north, and we'd be just about right. Because I could still see the glow of the city lights on the clouds at night, and it's just, you know, annoying. Wanted to be a little further out. So, to make a long story short, I'd done a lot of study in some red books talking about country living. And I was really convicted, and I've got pages and pages of research that I've done over the years. And Timmy really wanted to move back closer to town. I really wanted to move further out. And I just said to her, some really, really helpful things. Like, you know, if you would just read what I've read and submit to God on this issue, we'd really be on the same page. And I was right. I had God on my side. I've got spirit of prophecy to back me up.
And he let me know fairly frequently that God was on his side, not mine.
So the end result of my leadership on this issue was that we were in that apartment in the barn for 9 miserable months. She wanted to move in closer. I wanted to move further out. And it got so bad, the tension so strong, that we actually declared a real estate fast. That's another kind of fast. I like those kind better. They don't involve food. but we declared a real estate fast, and we said, we're not looking at a listing, a for sale sign, or a property for 30 days. And we didn't. And at the end of 30 days, we opened our email inbox from our realtor. We opened up the newspaper. We did a little search. We found 2 or 3 houses that morning that seemed kind of interesting. And so on my day off, we went driving to kind of take a look at 2 or 3 different places. And that afternoon, we drove up a driveway, looked at this little bungalow and outbuildings on this property and the gorgeous view. We made an offer and bought it that night.
What's interesting, though, is it sounds like, hey, the story's over, right? They found a house. They did great. 6 months later, we had the opportunity to speak in a previous district that we'd had. And as we were driving down, the teachings were written, but we didn't have quite all of our stories nailed down. So we were looking for a story to illustrate a specific point. And I'm like, hey, why don't we tell the story of this real estate kerfuffle and see, and we'll use that. You could have felt the temperature in the car drop 90 degrees from a balmy something to a below zero. Because these issues weren't done. Sure, we'd found a place, but this leadership issue, submission issue, and all the little facets that came out of it were not resolved yet. We didn't tell that story.
No, we didn't. So we're still talking about headship and leadership and how I didn't do well, but the story's not done. So a few months later, I was conducting 3 consecutive depression recovery seminars in 3 different churches in our area. And so one of those churches was a 60-minute drive each way from our house. And so one night a week for 9 weeks, I'm driving an hour each way to that church. And I began to pray on those road trips, at least going one direction. I began to pray very specifically about our situation. I had been out of pastoral ministry and unemployed now for quite a few months, and the finances were starting to do this number. Ever been there? Maybe some of you are there today. They were getting pretty tight. And in fact, we'd had a realtor. No, maybe we hadn't had him yet. I don't remember. Anyway, things were getting tight, and I knew that financially we couldn't afford to stay in the place that we'd driven up the driveway and bought. We had a partially constructed home standing there, but we were living in that little tiny bungalow, and I knew something had to give. I had made a pledge to God shortly after quitting my job as a pastor, which is an interesting time to make this promise. I had begun to realize what mortgage debt actually meant to our monthly bottom line. And so I made a pledge to God, as an unemployed person, when you give me the resources, I will get my family 100% out of debt. Well, I couldn't see any way to do that, except for selling our house. So I began to pray as I'm driving to this church every week, God, I believe it's time to sell our house. But I'm not saying anything to Timmy about it. You see, I'm slow, but I do learn. I said, I'm not saying anything to Timmy about it. I've already gone down this road. It didn't go well. It was not a happy ending. If this is what we need to do, you talk to her. Because I'm not bringing it up. For 9 weeks, I prayed that prayer, week after week after week. And then, somewhere towards the end of that 9 weeks, we had a rare opportunity to take a night out, just the two of us, without our baby. Timmy's folks came to our house. They said, oh, we'll keep him. And one of our mentor couples, you'll hear more about them this afternoon, he was having his 50th birthday party, and we were invited. And so we're going out on a date night, just the two of us, no kids. And as is the habit in our home for romantic occasions like this, we went to Home Depot. We love Home Depot. It's what you do when you're building a house for over 6 years. So we stopped at Home Depot, and I remember as we drove into the parking lot there, I turned into a parking spot. It was raining outside. I put the car in park, and I turned off the engine, and out of the wild blue yonder, this woman, who I love, looked at me and said something completely disconnected from anything we'd been talking about the whole way there. She looked at me and said, I think we need to put our house up for sale. Now it was raining inside and outside the Jeep as we sat there and cried, and she shared what had brought her to that place. But I learned a really good lesson that day. God is big enough to change the heart of my spouse. More importantly, God is big enough to change my heart. I don't have to arm wrestle her into my position. I don't have to force the issue. I don't even have to bring out all the stack of authoritative books that prove I'm right and say, look here, God is big enough to change her heart.
And he did change my heart. And it was like Isaac on the altar. I just felt God whispering in my ear, if you want to honor me with everything that you have, you need to be willing to let your house go. And I wrestled with him for several weeks over that. And then that's why I brought it up to Richie. But the reason I was able to do that and consider that is I didn't think that his secret goal was to sell our house and drag me off into Timbuktu and leave me in a cabin somewhere in the dark. Because God had done such a miracle on his heart that I knew that he cared what my heart needs. And he wasn't going to do just what was in his best interest. He was going to take the needs of our whole family, because that's what good leadership does. It takes in the consideration of all of its people. So when it comes to submission, how does that work? I mean, practically on a day-to-day basis. First, for us as women to even consider godly submission, we have to take our fears and unmet needs to God, because there is no other way. We as women often have a lot of things on our chest, and we would like to get them off our chest and onto our husbands, yes? But have you noticed that he's not always a willing receptacle for all that stuff? Yeah, it's not just my husband. God is. God is ready and available to take all of that stuff. So we always need to go to him first. Because our submitting to our husband very well could be the most faith-filled step of our lives. Because by submitting to him, we are leaving the outcome up to God, and we are standing as a true testament that what the devil said in the garden in the form of a serpent isn't true. We can have good things because God is faithful. God will take care of our hearts. We can trust him even down to the sticky part of trusting our hearts to our husbands and submitting to him. Our safety is not dependent on our control. It is dependent on God's provision. And that act of faith defies the serpent's words that we need to grasp what we want. So on a daily basis, looking for ways to serve our spouse could be a way that we submit. And we may serve them even when they don't deserve it. I am fairly sure I do not always deserve to be loved well. But the Bible doesn't say, love me well when I'm sweet and cute. The biblical admonition is for Richie to love me. And likewise, I don't have to respect him just when I feel like it. Because that probably wouldn't be as often as it should be. But the biblical admonition is to respect him. It could look like creating an environment where it's easier for him to lead, looking for ways to affirm him. Don't ever disagree in front of the kids. I don't know about your kids, but there was a little while back, Richie made a comment, and I didn't agree with it. And all I did in response was raise one eyebrow. I did not make a mutter. And Caleb, our oldest, he looked at me, and he looked at Richie, and he said, Daddy, me and Mommy don't agree with you. I did not say that. I'm like, Caleb, I did not say that. He said, but you thought it. I didn't, exactly. But the point is, we have to be so careful to keep a united front, to keep that oneness as first and foremost. Don't disagree in front of the kids. It could look like I ask Richie for guidance on things I normally take care of and to say, hey, this is what I normally do. You have any thoughts on that? Yes or no, it doesn't really matter. The point is I'm inviting him into my world. And perhaps the most important thing is that when we see our husbands trying to lead, even if he fails miserably, give him grace. Our husbands are very fragile, and we have their hearts in our hands, and that is a sacred trust. It is not something to crush or belittle or walk away from. If he is angry, perhaps part of the reason could be to mask his fear of being alone and rejected. So if we can look for ways to honestly say, I admire your willingness to step into this hard place. If you were here for Sabbath school, the end of the letter that I wrote him for Father's Day was, I'm thankful that you stayed unemployed. That was a gift to our family, because the easy thing would have been just to rush out and do anything to get him out of the house, whether it was productive or not. But he chose to stay so that we could work on things and make the foundation count and make it matter. By releasing our husbands to lead and then standing by him as he does, we show an unbelieving world that there is a God in heaven, because there is nothing but the power of Christ in us that will give us as women the power to stand by our men. There's nothing else that will make it happen.
So, as the man submits to Christ, he expresses that submission by leading well, which is serving. And as the woman submits to Christ, she expresses that submission by following well, which is serving. Ultimately, it comes down to a man loving well and a woman respecting her man. Ephesians 5 33. Now, to be honest, for years I made this nearly impossible for Timmy. I was critical, I was harsh, judgmental, you name it. But as I began to allow God to change me, things began to change between us. Timmy and I have grown closer together. And as she has seen God working in me, she's become even more interested in knowing a God that could make that kind of change. And we've found ourselves growing closer to God and each other. And as she's grown closer to Christ in her own walk, she's found it easier to submit to my authority as her husband. So, let's go back to the Word of God, and let's unpack a few things. Except my Bible's been shifting pages on me here. So, if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 5. And we are going to look at a few things. Number one, go back to the very first verse in Ephesians 5. Here's what it says. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Okay, I'm jumping ahead. So here's the setup now. We're going to skip ahead and read one more verse. Notice what Paul is calling the church to. Now skip down to verse 21. When I began our message this morning, we began with verse 22. Now there's a reason I do that, partly because I want to take us down a path in our thoughts and address some of the thinking in the church, but also because, at least in my Bible, there's a break. I don't know how it is in yours, but in my Bible, there's a break right here between verse 21 and verse 22. It says, wives and husbands in the NIV. But let's read together. What's Paul really thinking? What does he really intend? Verse 21, Paul writes this. Submit to who? One another. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, it was never the Apostle Paul's intent that we start at verse 22 and make Ephesians 5 be all about women submitting to their husbands. That is an unbiblical understanding. Paul has always and forever intended that men and women submit to one another in Christ. A mutual submission. Isn't context wonderful? You know, Seventh-day Adventists, we're supposed to be people that do that, right? We believe in reading in context. It changes everything. Verse 21, submit to one another.
Mutual submission is an expression of kingdom life as converted followers of Christ. And the absence of a humble spirit is evidence of a lack of conversion. So from the other perspective, it could be said that submission is a trait of every true believer. We all submit one way or another. We submit to our employers. We hope our children will submit to us. There is submission all the way around. It's not about equality. It's not about someone being better than someone else. It's about being converted and having a humble spirit as we interact with each other.
Now, I wish I didn't have to make this caveat before we close this message, but because of the reality of the world in which we live and the reality that is also true of the church, we have to address an issue. There may be a woman here today who's thinking to herself, what if he's not a safe man? What if he isn't submitted? And to that woman, I would say, neither your womanhood nor your submission comes from your husband. It is from your God. If your husband isn't safe, then consider this quote. God requires that the wife shall keep the fear of God and the fear and glory of God ever before her. Entire submission is to be made only to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased her as his own child by the infinite price of his life. God has given her a conscience which she cannot violate with impunity. Her individuality cannot be merged into that of her husband, for she is the purchase of Christ. It is a mistake to imagine that with blind devotion, she is to do exactly as her husband says in all things, when she knows that in so doing, injury would be worked for her body and her spirit, which have been ransomed from the slavery of Satan. There is one who stands higher than the husband to the wife. It is her Redeemer. And her submission to her husband is to be rendered to God as God has directed, as it is fit in the Lord. I just I just want to say that it would be easy and much more comfortable to sit here today and say, you know what? There is a huge challenge with domestic violence in the community around us. Praise God, we're here in the church where it's safe. I wish that were true. I don't know if you're aware, but a few years ago, there was a study done by La Sierra University in the North Pacific Union Conference. There was representative churches from every conference in the Northwest filled out surveys, and they were very pointed questions asked about domestic violence in Seventh-day Adventist homes. We're not talking, you know, is your husband violent towards you? We're very specific. Does he use these kinds of filthy words? Has he ever kicked you, hit you, bruised you, sent to the hospital with a broken bone? All right, we're talking very specific questions. The responses to those questionnaires in our union were so profound that when the report was published, I have a copy at home, when the report was published, those who wrote the report felt a need to caveat at the beginning of the report, and this is what they wrote on the cover sheet of the report. They said, "We believe that because Seventh-day Adventists are such honest people, they may have actually over-reported the incidents of domestic violence in Adventist homes." To which I say, hogwash. We keep our secrets very well, thank you very much. But here's why they said that. The incidents of spiritual, physical, and emotional abuse in Seventh-day Adventist homes in the Northwest was statistically higher than the public at large by 9%. So, gentlemen, I want to talk to you for a moment. If you are involved in physically, emotionally, or spiritually abusing your wife or children, it needs to stop. But if you were able to stop, I believe you would have stopped by now. And since you can't stop on your own, I would beg you to go get help. Talk to another man. Talk to a pastor. Go to a counselor. Do whatever you have to. But it must stop. But gentlemen, I don't believe our responsibility stops there. I believe that under God and according to Scripture, we as men have a responsibility to provide safety and covering for the innocent and the helpless wherever we find them. So, gentlemen, I want to challenge you this morning. If you know right now a friend of yours is currently involved in spiritually, emotionally, or physically abusing a wife or a child, I believe you have a responsibility under God to make it end. Even if it means calling the police on your friend and seeing him go to jail. It has got to stop. It is a curse in the church, and it's time for it to end. I'll get off my soapbox.
We're going to close with a story. As we said, we've had some challenges with finances now and then, and no matter whether we had much or whether we had little, we have always paid a faithful tithe. But there's no specifics on how much you have to pay for your offering. And I saw, at this point in our lives, as fast forward a bit from the last finance story, there was a check sitting by the door to take to the church, and I saw it had, you know, delineated out the tithe and the offering. My eyes got a little wide, and I said, "Richie, really? Are you sure that's how much offering we should give?" And he's like, "You know, it does seem like kind of a lot, but I really feel like this is the number that God put on my heart to give." Okay. And I was still a little concerned, and we put it in the church
offering.
That one. Sometimes the words just leave you. We put it in the offering the next Sabbath. And we talked about it later, and I told him I really wrestled with that and thinking that was okay. Notice I did not strap on my Holy Spirit badge. But as we were talking about it, Richie asked me, "Did we go without?" "No." I said, but it didn't feel good. And he said, "But honey, seriously, have we ever gone without?" "No, we haven't. We haven't gone without, because when we trust God, we don't go without. Now, we may go without things we think we want, but there's still a greater good that God is working. And it's the same with submission. Submission to our husbands is an act of faith that God will come through for us.
As we close, we've really come to view this whole idea of submission as a beautiful, sacred trust that God has given to us. And when we submit and we put that submission in its proper place and order, as we as men submit to God, we become safe to follow. But I just want to challenge you men here this morning to take a moment to honestly reflect and ask yourself, you don't have to answer out loud or raise your hand, but just ask yourself, am I truly 100% submitted to God? Or is there some piece of my life, a habit, an interest, a priority, a hobby, is there some piece of my life that I'm holding back from God on? And gentlemen, I want to challenge you. In a moment, I'm going to make an appeal. But I want to challenge you. If you recognize there's any piece in your life that is not sold out to God, you are not safe to follow. And I just want to challenge you to get really honest here this morning before we close. I'm just going to invite you in a moment, give you an opportunity to stand and say, God, between you and I, you know what it is, and I choose to surrender that right here. I don't want anything standing between us. There's too little time. There's too little time to have anything left between us and God. There's too little time for us to lead out of self and selfishness. It's time for us to begin to let the Spirit move through us and let God lead through us in our homes. And I just want to appeal to each of you, men, women, husband, wife, children. If you are sitting here this morning, you're listening to us talk about submission, and you realize there's some part of you that is left unsurrendered to Jesus Christ, who paid all. If you sang that hymn earlier this morning, "All to Jesus I Surrender," but it wasn't entirely true, then I want to appeal to you in just a moment to make a physical act and with your body say, God, I'm driving a stake in the ground here today. Whatever it is, Jesus, I choose to surrender it today. You can have all of me. If that's your desire. If you want to, at this point, if there's anything left to be surrendered between you and God this morning, and you want to say, okay, I'm driving the stake right now, right here, I invite you to stand right now as we pray together. Amen. God in heaven, we stand here before you this morning, God, recognizing our frailty, our tendencies, our scars. And Lord, it's easy to talk about submission when we're talking about someone else, but when it comes to me and my heart and my habits, that's tougher. But Jesus, this morning, you see all of us who are standing. As we stand together and say, Jesus, have all of me. Please, take all of me. I surrender every last peace. You can have it. I want to be wholly yours with nothing held back. Use me. Mold me. Shape me. Pour me out for your good, for your cause, for your kingdom. That my family may see the change. That my neighbors may see the change. That I may rejoice in the complete freedom of being 100% yours. Thank you, Jesus. I ask that you will pour out your Spirit on each person standing. You will touch that part of their heart that they're surrendering right now. Give them freedom. Give them release. Give them joy in knowing that you love them. Amen.